Good morning. It's good to be with you again. The topic that I've been given for today is preparing for leadership. And we had a conference down at our chapel yesterday, and the topic at the chapel was leadership in the home and in the assembly. And for myself, I felt it was good preparation for today. I'm just sorry that more were not able to attend there. I think that those that came really enjoyed the time together. The passage that we want to look at this morning is found in the first letter of Paul to Timothy. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's going to be page 1175. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 6, which was the passage assigned. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And trust the Lord's blessing on the public reading of His Word. I have the disadvantage that in my personal studies I use a slightly different version. And so if I make reference to things that it doesn't quite say it in the Bible that you have, you will understand. However, as I look at this chapter, and it begins there in verse 6 where we started to read, and it's, as it were, jumping in the middle of an argument or of a discussion. And what we have here in this whole letter is the advice of an older man to a younger man, the older man recognizing that the time was coming when he was going to be set aside. He no longer was going to be there. And the young man was going to have to take over and continue the work that the older man had done. And as I am coming into the age, and reference was made to the fact when you get to a certain age you need bifocals, and of course we all experience this to one degree or another. But you get to an age where you realize that the prospect of the time that you have ahead of you is limited. And that soon you're going to be gone. And what is going to happen with those that are left? And we're grateful when God raises up younger men with a real desire to follow God and to live for God. And it's the responsibility of those of us that are older to look out for people like that and to encourage them. And certainly what we have here in this letter, Paul is the old man. And probably within a year or a couple of years anyway, Paul was going to lay down his life in martyrdom. And he was going to be gone. And this young man, Timothy, who had been his companion, his trainee, if you like, for a number of years, He's going to prepare him for the fact that the responsibility is going to fall on his shoulders, and he's going to have to be prepared to carry on the work that had been done. And as I said, when we began reading here in verse 6, really comes in the middle of a discussion or an argument. And so I would encourage you to go back to the beginning of the chapter and to read. And as I look at the chapter, it seems to me that the chapter falls into three parts. From verse 1 to verse 5 that we did not read, Paul is giving a warning. He's saying to Timothy, beware. There are certain things that you have to be aware of, things that are going to be coming, things that are going to challenge you in your work and in the life that you're going to, the life that you're going to have to live for God. And then from verse 6 to verse 10, and those of you that have heard me before, you know that I like my alliteration. So I have the first section from verse 1 to verse 5 is beware. From verse 6 to verse 10, it's be a good servant. And then from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, it's be consistent. Be an example as you live your life day by day. And so here are three areas of life that can challenge each one of us as we live. And it doesn't matter where you are on your life's journey. It doesn't matter whether you're in the category of those that are older, or that you're those who are in middle life, or those that are younger. And this was one of the emphasis that we had in our conference yesterday, that every one of us, and I would say men and women, male and female, old and young, that all of us to one degree or another are leaders. We're leading someone. You have mothers leading their little children. You have parents and fathers and mothers in a home, and they have responsibility for training up their children and leading them in that way. You have elders in an assembly, those who have the responsibility of oversight and of teaching and ensuring that things are going in the right way, of dealing with problems as they arise, being available for advice, of giving comfort and encouragement to those that perhaps are struggling with issues in life. But every one of us, no matter where we are, to one degree or another, we're going to be leaders. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, I want you to be prepared. I want you to prepare yourself for this fact of leadership. And so, as I said, he is going to warn them. Now, going back at the beginning of the chapter, the first thing that he talks about is that there is going to be departure. And as we look out at the church world in general, I want to suggest to you that in a large degree, some of these things that Paul was warning about way back 1900 years ago or 2000 years ago, that many of these things, we're seeing them start. We're seeing them not starting, we're seeing them come to fruit in the church today. And there are things that we need to be aware of. And so he's going to remind them that in these later times, we have in this version that you read, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. And I look back, and I like reading a little bit of church history, and it seems that in every age, there have been those who have been exposed to the truths of the Word of God. And at some point, and why it is and how it is, we really cannot determine. But at some point, it seems that they turn their back on the things that they have been taught, the things that are revealed for them in the Word of God. And certainly as we look at our own age and the day in which we live today, there's so much of this kind of thing going on. And even in his second letter, when he writes to Timothy later in his second letter, he speaks about last days. And there's discussions among those that are Bible students as to what are last days. Are these the last days? And we look out at the world in which we live, and I don't know about you, but it seems to me that this world in which we're living today is shuddering in last gasps of its existence. The Bible tells us that the end is going to come. There's going to be an end. These things that we see and know, these things that we look around, and you know, we rejoice in a beautiful day today and enjoy the good things of God, that, and then we hear of earthquakes and famines and disasters of, and I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have to one degree or another been glued to our televisions and just watching in horror the things that have happened in Japan. We can't even begin to conceive, because we've never experienced it, what it would be like to have a 30-foot wave crash on our shores here in the country where we live. Wiping everything out, whole villages gone, thousands of people swept into eternity without a moment's notice. These are last days. And it seems that in every age there is a sense in which we say these are last days. The Lord Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, he spoke about that in last days, that these kinds of things would happen. And I was interested to hearing your announcements that you're going to be studying prophecy and Zechariah 14 and Matthew 24. And you read Matthew 24 and some of the things that it talks about there, that the Lord Jesus himself taught. These are things that are coming along, and we need to be prepared to face them as we see them ahead. And in fact, in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus himself, in speaking about some of these things, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? I was talking to somebody during the break, and I grew up in Africa. We spent a number of years working in Zimbabwe, and I understand that you just recently had a report of one who visited in that country. And the comment that has been made is, that is a Christian country, and we're the heathen country. You know, they say confessions are good for the soul. We enjoy watching Jeopardy. And I have to say, we get a little irritated sometimes when the phone rings and it's, you know. But the thing that astounds me, here we live in a so-called Christian country, and whenever a Bible category comes up on some of these quiz shows, the ignorance of the people who are answering the questions is absolutely astounding. And we find that many of these countries that we would look at and say these are our heathen countries, these are third world countries, we find that these are people who have given themselves to a study of the Word of God, and they know. And so Paul is warning Timothy, in these last days, and maybe here in our own land, because we have departed from these things, God is sending warnings. And so he's telling Timothy, be careful, because in the last days there's going to be departure. Some will abandon the faith. And then he goes on and he talks about the kind of deception that is going to come. That there are going to be teachers who are going to bring false teaching. And so he's warning Timothy. He says, you make sure that you're grounded in what is true, what the Bible really says. Because there's going to be such teaching that'll come through hypocritical liars. And it's interesting the expression that he uses there, because he talks about hypocritical liars. And the whole concept of hypocrisy goes back to Greek drama. Because in those days, they didn't dress up, well, maybe they did, but certainly in many of their plays, the people that were participating in the play would wear a mask. And this is the idea that is here, that there are people who are going to be wearing masks, and they're going to be pretending to be something that they're not. There are going to be people who are going to come in among us, and they're going to say that they are Christians, and they're going to start teaching teachings that are not according to the Word of God. They're hypocritical liars, or as my version has it, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And so he warns them about this, and he says, be careful. These are people who have known the truth, and he talks about them as having their consciences having been seared as with a hot iron. Any of you that have had to go to a dermatologist and have had skin cancers removed, you know a little bit about being burned with a hot iron, you know? The idea when the doctor takes that cancer off is that you might start bleeding, and so he burns it to sear it, to cauterize it. And this is the idea here, that it has the effect of removing feeling from that place. And here are people whose consciences, they have so depressed the truth, so put things down in their minds and in their hearts, that their minds, their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And although they might know that the things that they are saying are not true, at the same time, they're going to continue. The deception is going to be deliberate, and they're going to try and bring in these false teachings. And so you have departure, and then you have this deception. But then he goes on and he talks about distortion. And this is perhaps one of the most difficult things to be on guard against. We find that right back at the beginning of time, and I make no apology for referring to Genesis chapter 3, there back in the Garden of Eden, God put man and a woman in a perfect environment. And you recall that the record tells us that there, coming into that environment, came the enemy. And what did he do? The very first thing that he said in seeking to draw the man and the woman away was he put a doubt of the reality, of the truth of God into the mind of the woman. Has God said? And you know, you have people coming to us today, and you say to them, well, the Bible, well, does it really mean that? You know, and they start and they distort the Word of God. And he uses the illustration here about things that, as far as these people back in Paul's day were concerned, were things that were relevant as far as their day-by-day living was concerned. He talks about forbidding people to marry and ordering them to abstain from certain foods. And we're going to have people that are going to tell us these same kinds of things. And as far as marriage is concerned, we find that marriage, right back at the beginning of the Bible, was an institute, something that was brought in by God himself as the basis of the family, the basis of society. And when that basis breaks down, you find that society is going to start to move away from God. God's basis for the family, God's basis for society is the family. And we need to make sure. And here are these people who are commanding people, forbidding people to marry. And then not only that, we find that he commands them to abstain from certain foods. And as far as these people were concerned, the whole concept was that there were idols back in those days, and whenever an animal was slaughtered, it was taken to the heathen temple and was offered to the idol. And we find that this was something that Paul wrestled with in several of his letters, and we find that going back to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's quite an extended portion there where he deals with the question of my conscience with regard to eating food that has been offered to an idol. He deals with this as well in Romans chapter 14. And these were real issues. What about our own life today? Are there certain things that we are commanded to abstain from? We had an interesting discussion in our assembly. At this time of the year, in our Sunday evening services are in the form of a Bible study. And some of us were talking, and we were talking about Daniel. that when Daniel was captured and carried away to Babylon, he didn't want to eat the food. It says he would not defile himself with the king's food. And the question was raised, is this a command for vegetarianism? But we're told here that to command people to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so we find that Paul is going to deal with our conscience, and he says, not only my own conscience, but the conscience of those who are watching me. And so he's reminding them here, this principle of consideration for others, that as we look at one another, we're to be careful that the things that I do are not going to trip up somebody else, and we're not to violate one another's consciences. But moving on into verse 6, we find here that he's going to now write to Timothy, and he says, in view of all these things that you see starting to grow, and in fact, this whole problem of some of the things that were going on was the beginning of something that was known as Gnosticism. And it was just starting to come into existence in the time of the Apostle Paul. It came into full flower a little later, where the whole concept that the body is evil and the spirit is good. And so therefore, you can do certain things with your body, and it doesn't matter as long as your spirit is right. And Paul is going to warn about these things as far as Timothy was concerned. And so he tells him in verse 6 that if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And he uses this expression here, you will be a good minister. And I understand that the thought here, you know, today in our society in which we live, whenever we hear the word minister, we're thinking of the Reverend Mr. So-and-so or the pastor of a church. This is not what Paul is talking about. The thought here, the word that he's using is literally, you will be a good servant. And all of us who have a responsibility of leadership in whatever degree, whether as parents in a home, whether as teachers in a Sunday school, whether as standing on a platform to teach, whether leading Bible studies, whatever that capacity of leadership we might have, if we're to be servants of those that we're dealing with. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you're going to be a good servant of these people as a leader among them if you remind them about these things. Point them out to them, because here are things that they need to know. And what is it that they need to know? And he says, it's things that you have to teach them, because, as it says here, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And I would like to suggest that this concept of being brought up in the faith is a concept that Peter brings up in his letter. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. But he goes on then to talk about strong meat. And I'm sure each of us that are here, whether you have families of your own or if you have any relationship with a family at all, you know that when a baby is born, we've had a couple of babies born into our chapel down at the shore, and you know, it's always an exciting time when the baby comes out to the chapel for the first time. And we are aware that a little baby is going to crave milk. It's going to crave that food that is necessary for it. But we had a case that we knew in Africa where a little girl went off to school, 6 years of age, and she was taking her little bottle with her. And as she went into kindergarten and first grade, she was still relying on the milk. There was something wrong. And so what Paul is saying here is there has to be development, there has to be growth. And I like what it says here. It says this version, it says, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. One of the writers that I was reading, he suggests that you could say here that your regular diet, And whatever your diet is, at the appropriate diet, at whatever stage of development that you are, and Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, don't stay as a little child, just as it were, dabbling in the primary things, but grow and develop, being nourished, having a good regular diet in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Later on in his second letter, he's going to tell him, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we read and as we study the word of God and as we learn a little bit more about it, these are things that we're going to have to develop so that we might know how to meet some of these distortions and deceptions that are going to come against us as time goes on. And so Paul is going to remind him. He says, you've been my companion. You've watched my manner of life. You've heard the things that I have taught. He says, be nourished in these things. Grow up in them, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. But then he also not only says, apply these things in your life, he says there are things that you're going to avoid as well. You know, again, we're told that these are people who tell us to abstain from certain foods and that food is good for us. But we all know that there are certain foods that are not good for us. And so obviously there's going to be some things that we're going to have to avoid when it comes to our regular spiritual diet. The things that we're, and he reminds him here that there are things that there are profane and old wives' fables. Or as it has here, godless myths and old wives' fables. And it's interesting that he's already warned him earlier in this letter about this very same thing. Back in chapter 1, he tells him, he says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And so he's warning them, there's going to be certain things that you have to be on your guard against. Old wives' tales and endless genealogies. You know, is it wrong to look for your genealogy? I got an email from a cousin of mine in Australia just this past week, he's been following endless genealogies for the Wilson family, and it has been interesting. But you know, when these things become the primary motivation of our lives, and Paul is going to warn Timothy against this, he says, these are things that cause disputes rather than edification, rather than growth in our daily life. And so he's going to warn him to avoid these kinds of things. But you know, the Christian life is not all negative. Yes, it's true that there are certain things that we have to be aware of, certain things we've got to be on our guard against them. But at the same time, there's a positive aspect, and this is what Paul is going to be warning him about. And so he goes on in verse 8, and he says about bodily exercise. In verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And he goes on and encourages him in this. Can I suggest, as a recent immigrant, that I think that to a large degree, we in America have gone overboard in physical exercise. Now, you can hammer me if you like, but I think to you know, there's some people who have become so obsessed with the training of their body that every other aspect of life has to rotate around that particular aspect. And so Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, yes, exercise is all very well. It's good. It's good that we train and we look after this body that God has given to us. But he says, keep it in its right perspective. Keep it in godly order. He says it's profitable for a little or for a little time, because this life is not all the life that God has given. There's going to be a life to come. There's going to be a future that every one of us are going to have to face. And this is why he goes on in the next verse where he says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive that we have put our hope in the living God. And he says, there is a future that every one of us are going to have to face. And I don't know, I come here as a visitor, you know, a couple of times, maybe a few times a year, and I don't know whom I'm addressing. And I don't know that you might be here as a visitor, I don't know if you're a regular here, but I don't want to assume that all of us that are here have come to this point that Paul is talking about, where we have put our faith, put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believe. It's true, and people wrestle with this, and Bible teachers wrestle with this verse. What does this verse actually mean? That he's the Savior of all men. Does this mean that we just have to sort of sit back and God is going to save everybody, and that ultimately all of us will get to heaven? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, and so he's careful here to say, and especially of those that believe. And I want to bring this challenge. I want to ensure that I don't leave you in any doubt that unless each of us individually have come to that point of putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, of recognizing I'm a sinner in the sight of God, and we've been singing these choruses and speaking about loving God and serving God and worshiping God, but unless we have recognized our condition before God as guilty sinners, those who deserved to be banished from Him forever. And incidentally, can I give a word of warning? There's a teaching out there that's very prevalent today, that while the Lord Jesus is coming back and he's going to save some of his own, that those who are not saved are just going to be annihilated and that there's no future for them. The Word of God does not teach this. And it does not give preachers any joy or any feelings of pleasure to have to say that there is eternal judgment. The Word of God is very clear that those who reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a thing as banishment from the presence of God that will endure eternally. And I think that one of the worst punishments of that future day of punishment is going to be, I had the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus, and I rejected it. He is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believed. And I want us, each one of us individually, to ask ourselves again this morning, have I come to that point where I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he goes on and he talks about physical training and spiritual training. And he says, let's keep these things in proper balance. Bill MacDonald, in the little book, or not the little book, in the commentary that he has written about this, he says, as far as this life is concerned, godliness yields the greatest joy. And as far as the life to come is concerned, it holds the promise of bright reward and of the capacity to enjoy the glories of that scene. God puts these things before us. And here is the potential for every one of us, the possibility of being able to know the love of God eternally as far as the future is concerned. But very quickly, because we've come to the end here, we find that in the last verses from verse 11 down to verse 16, he's going to speak now personally to Timothy. And he has certain things that he has to say. He says, first of all, he says, I want you to be an example. And in your personal life, in my personal life, and as a leader, and each of us, again, I come back to this, regardless of what capacity of leadership we might have, our own personal example is going to weigh far more heavily than anything that I might say. You know, when I was a boy, a saying that was current was that do the things that I say and not the things that I do. And you know, there's so many people that are out there and they're telling us to do one thing and they're living altogether differently. Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, make sure that your life is in harmony with the things that you talk about. It's interesting that Luke himself, as he wrote about the life of the Lord Jesus, and he comes into the book of Acts to tell about the consequences of the life of the Lord Jesus. He says, I've written to this man of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to say. And he puts the emphasis on the doing first. We must be our personal life. And so he speaks about the word, our speech, our conduct, the kind of life that I'm living, the love that I show. This version that I have includes my spirit, the kind of spirit that I show, the faith that I'm committed to, and the purity of my life. And unless these things are going to be evident in my life, many of the things that I say are not going to have any effect. And then he talks about his public life, not only his personal life, but he says in verse 14, he says that he's to give himself to certain things. Do not neglect your gift. Sorry, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And again, can I give a word of encouragement to any of us who ever have to stand up in public? I've just finished reading the biography of Dr. George Campbell Morgan. And they say that one of the things that made him so effective as a preacher was in his careful reading of the Word of God. Now, obviously, Paul is writing to Timothy, and the scriptures that he's talking about is the Old Testament, what we would consider the Old Testament. But he says, read it so that it follows, read it carefully, enunciate clearly so that people can understand. Recognize its meaning. You know, sometimes we read things and we just run words and sentences together, and after a while it doesn't make any sense to ourselves, doesn't make any sense to anybody else. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, in the public reading of Scripture, he says, be careful, give attention to reading the public reading of Scripture. And then lastly, he says, in your practice, be diligent. Three things that he warns him about. He says, be diligent in these matters. That means, being diligent means you have to give real attention to it. It's hard work. Not only that, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Be careful that what I say matches up with what I am doing. And then lastly, he says, persevere. There's going to be troubles, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties. These things are going to be sent against us, and it's going to be hard sometimes to meet with them. But he says, if you've given yourself to the Word of God, and so as we think of these things, can I encourage each one of us that are here this morning, first of all, make sure that you know Him as your Savior, and then give attention to these things, that your progress might be evident to all. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the encouragements of your word, the challenges of your word, the commands of your word. And our Father, we know that it's very easy for us sometimes to read so carelessly and to listen so carelessly and to live so carelessly that we bring disgrace to your name. Our Father, we pray that as Paul wrote to Timothy and encouraged him, and those things which are written have been recorded for us, so that we might pay attention and that we might learn from them. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would implant these things in our hearts, in our minds, and that we might so live as to bring honor and glory to your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.